Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
If you got a Bible, go ahead and open it. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I really do hope that this week has been one that's brought a lot of rest and family time to you. And so we thought of no better way to finish out a great week of rest than a sermon on the end times, and specifically a sermon on the Antichrist. And so if you're here today and you're new with us, I just want to tell you we're in a series where we're walking through this book. And the passage of scripture that we're covering today is one that brings about a lot of questions and anxiety for people and different things like that. But I just want to encourage you, there's something the Lord has for us today. But also, this is why we faithfully preach through books of the Bible. Because when we are faithful to sit under the teaching of God's word and just walk through it verse by verse, the Bible does not pull punches. It does not, we're not looking for verses that are comfortable to preach or comfortable to digest. We're just walking through the text and asking it to speak to us today. And that's what we're doing this morning. And so what we're going to do the rest of our time together, we're going to be in verses 1 through 12 this morning of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What I want to do as we get started is really just read all of the passage we're going to be in today, verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to just kind of pick it apart together as we go through it. So would you read with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1, Paul writes this. He says, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching that is allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance to how Satan works, and he will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. In all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that they will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness." Would you pray with me? God, we just ask right now that you would be with us as we walk through this passage of scripture. Lord, we want to just hear what you have for us. And so just right now, Lord, I pray that nothing that is said over the next few moments would be my words, but it would be your words. In a passage like this that is heavy and at times confusing for us, Lord, we just come and we sit under your word and we ask that you'd teach us something today. Lord, would we leave this place different than how we walked in? We ask this all in your awesome holy name. Amen. So let's begin to kind of piece this passage together. Let's start. Really what we see at the very beginning is Paul addresses the church at Thessalonica with some stuff that's going on in their time. He tells them really not to be alarmed. And look back at verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, he says, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy, by word of mouth, or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way." So Paul tells him a couple of things here. First, he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him. So he's writing, and off the top, he's telling them, hey, I'm speaking about the return of Christ here. I'm speaking about the second coming of Jesus and the gathering up of the church to the Lord. And he tells them, do not be easily unsettled or alarmed. Don't be deceived. He's using this language here of really calling them to have an anchor of truth for their life. It's this picture that really a ship that's thrown around by wind. He's saying, don't be like that. Like, be someone who's rooted in truth. And he ultimately calls out some things that are happening in the church here. He says that literally, he says, that don't be easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching that is allegedly from us. And so what you need to understand here is something is going on in the church at Thessalonica that is causing great amounts of disruption, anxiety, and worry. What we see here is that someone has come into the church at Thessalonica and has begun to teach something that is counter to the truth of Scripture, counter to what Paul has previously taught them. And so what has happened is the church at Thessalonica has been experiencing tremendous amounts of persecution. They've been experiencing all sorts of things. And so they're beginning to ask kind of, why is these things going on? And then here in this moment, someone comes into the church and begins to tell them that the day of the Lord has already come. Convincing them that somehow, some way, they've missed the second coming of Jesus. And so you can picture a church who's striving to follow Jesus and who's persevering through persecution, hearing from someone that somehow they've missed the second coming of Jesus, and then also hearing that Paul backs up what they're saying. This teaching that is allegedly from us, he's saying, someone is saying on my behalf that you've missed the second coming. And Paul writes in the book of 1 Thessalonians, he talks about how the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And so there's some misunderstandings here where someone is spreading this false truth, this false doctrine to say, you've somehow missed the second coming of Jesus. You can imagine the church in the state of confusion and hysteria that they're in. Because somehow they feel like, man, we've missed the second coming of Jesus. And really in this moment, what we see in the very first three verses is Paul calls the church to be consumed with truth and not with worry. To be consumed with truth and not with worry. We see that Paul calls them back to the things that he's taught them, calls them back to the truth of Scripture. And ultimately, he's pointing them, hey, listen, don't allow these false teachers to bring you to this place of hysteria, worry, or anxiety. Hold fast to the truth. And what a word for us today as a church. As we look at a church who's been deceived by a false doctrine, and Paul calling them back to hold fast to truth. When we look at our world today and all the different messages that are given to us, and even in our passage today that is talking about the end times, man, you can stumble into some research on the end times and get into some really weird places, right? And in a season where everybody's trying to give truth at every angle and it's more accessible in all ways, what Paul calls the church to do is not to be just burdened with anxiety and worry, but rather to be anchored in truth. And so today, as we walk through a passage as complex and interesting as the end times and as the like covering the Antichrist, our call is not to be consumed with anxiety and worry, but rather to press into this book and hold fast to truth. A lot of times when we read passages of Scripture like this, our automatic mindset is begin to think about, okay, well then, who is the Antichrist? When is the second coming? And we begin to like move into like Sherlock Holmes detective mode with weird strings on our garage door trying to figure out the end times. And I think what Paul is calling the church at Thessalonica to do is not to be consumed with worry or anxiety, but rather press back into truth and trust the Lord and his provision for us. Warren Wiersbe talks about biblical prophecy this way. He says, the purpose of Bible prophecy is not for us to make a calendar, but rather to build our character. And there's something the Lord has for us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I believe it's what Paul's real heart for the church at Thessalonica is. And so let's just do this. Let's jump kind of into the deep end here with the rest of what Paul says in verse number 3. Paul says this. In verse 3, he says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So Paul starts out. He says, hey, don't be consumed, alarmed, worried, stressed. That person that's come, he's not speaking on my behalf. Hold fast to truth. I've taught you these things. And he reminds them of some things that he's taught them. And he tells them, listen, you have not missed the second coming of Jesus. There are two things that will happen prior to the second coming of Jesus. He's reassuring them. You've not missed it. There's two things that are going to happen before the second coming of Jesus. And he lists them. He says, one is rebellion. And the other is that the man of lawlessness will be revealed. He said that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So the first thing Paul says will happen before the second coming of Jesus is that a rebellion will happen. Now this rebellion is not in reference to just like here and there rebellion. Like if we look across our world today, we can clearly see examples of rebellion. Can we not? And we can find examples in culture. If we look, we don't have to look very far. We can see people who've drifted far from God or are living completely counter to the ways of God in our world today. But what Paul says when he references rebellion here, he's not talking about here and there pockets of rebellion. He's speaking about this all-encompassing, complete and total rebellion of the things of God. That there will be this final, finite rebellion on the earth against the things of God. There will be a time where the world is in complete and total rebellion to the things of the Lord. And in that time, number two, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. The man of lawlessness will be revealed. So two things that precede the second coming. One, the rebellion, and two, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Now, this man of lawlessness will come during this time of rebellion. And Paul refers to it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as the man of lawlessness. But many of us, if we've studied end times or even just grown up in church a little bit, we've heard the term Antichrist before. And this is one that's more commonly talked about. Paul is referencing the Antichrist here. And the Greek prefix for Antichrist is anti, which literally means one of two things. It either means against or instead of. And so this man of lawlessness comes as someone who comes against the things of Christ, but also comes instead of Christ. It's literally Satan's cheap imitation of a Messiah in a fallen world. And so these are the two things that Paul encourages them. He says, hey, listen, don't get stressed and worried. Don't freak out here. You have not missed the second coming. Two things are going to happen before that happens. One, widespread rebellion. Two, a man of lawlessness will be revealed. Now, in a passage like this, as we're reading this, we're talking about the Antichrist and the man of lawlessness. Everybody in here right now, as I was studying this week, I was doing it. Everybody's wheels are kind of spinning. It's like, oh, we're about to dive in. And so before we kind of jump to like all of our understandings of what this man of lawlessness is, Paul really gives us a very clear picture and some description of this man of lawlessness in the rest of our text today. So jump back in with me to verse 3. Paul writes this. He says, the man of lawlessness is revealed, and the man is doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? So Paul's referencing some conversations he's had with the Thessalonica church here. In verse 6, he says, now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken away. I skip verse 8. We'll come back to that here in a second. Verse 9 says this, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. So in all these verses we've just read, Paul gives a description of this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist in the end times. And so what I want to do is just kind of walk through five kind of descriptors of this man of lawlessness. Five descriptors of the Antichrist here. Here's the first thing that Paul clearly teaches us here. The first thing is this, is that he is a man who is doomed to destruction. He is a man who is doomed to destruction. Look back at verse 3. It says, the man of lawlessness will be revealed, and the man is doomed to destruction. Not a lot of deep, in-depth study there. It is very clear what the man of lawlessness ends is. It says he is doomed to destruction. And a lot of times when we read passages like we've read today that describe this Antichrist in accordance with the works of Satan in our world, it can bring up some fear and some anxiety and some like, man, this is some crazy stuff. But I think it's important for us to understand that Paul's very first description of this man is that he is doomed to destruction. The man of lawlessness on the scene is not somehow the enemy taking back ground. This man is doomed to destruction from the very start. So the first thing is that he's a man that is doomed to destruction. The second thing we see that Paul uses to describe this man is that he will oppose every religion and he will put himself in a place of God-like authority. He will oppose every religion and put himself in a place of God-like authority. Look at verse 4. He will oppose and will exalt over everything, that all that is called God or is worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This man is the complete fulfillment of evil in every form. He truthfully is the anti-Christ, against the things of Jesus and instead of Jesus. He puts himself above every religion And he places himself as a position of God-like authority. He truthfully is Satan's cheap imitation of a Messiah in this lawless age. This man of lawlessness rises above religions, rises above the truth of the gospel, proclaims himself to be God. This is what he does in this time of lawlessness. So number one, he's doomed to destruction. Number two, he's opposing every religion and puts himself in a place of God-like authority. Number three, he is held back until a proper time. He's held back until a proper time. Look at verse 6. Right after Paul reminds him of some of the things that he's taught, he says, "And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time." Now, in the midst of a description of the Antichrist, there is a little verse here of just gold of the sovereignty of God. That this man of lawlessness is held back. There is a restraint on this man. And there's a lot of theological debate on who and what is this restrainer of the man of lawlessness. But one thing that we know can be true is that there is clear picture and evidence in Scripture that this man of lawlessness does not burst on the scene outside of the will or the sovereignty of God. That there is never a time in human history where God is not on the throne and is not in control. This is not a picture of Satan taking back ground and sending a Messiah to take, like, kick butt and take names. This is God saying, okay, now you can do some stuff. He's allowing, the restraint is lifted and the man of lawlessness is revealed. This man does not come on the scene apart from God allowing for him to come into this age of lawlessness. So this is not a picture of somehow God being out of control or God stepping away. God is allowing for this to happen. In his sovereignty, he allows for this proper time to take place. Number four, he will be very swaying and convincing and will be led by Satan. He'll be very swaying and convincing and will be led by Satan. Look at verse 9. It says this, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works, and he will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie." Now, this verse here, quite honestly, is a very heavy and scary verse because it gives this picture of the man of lawlessness in this age of lawlessness, that he is backed by the power of Satan, that he is able to do all sorts of signs and wonders and displays of power that serve the lie, and he will work in accordance with how Satan works. And so the picture here is this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist, comes under the power of Satan. That he is backed by the power of Satan, and he's literally performing miracles, performing signs and wonders that the world will watch in awe. Literally, other passages of Scripture talk about how this man will be uniting nations together. There will be things that this man of lawlessness does during the age of lawlessness that is literally captivating the world's attention. He says that he will work in accordance with how Satan works. Paul writes in a different letter to the Corinthians, he says that Satan himself masquerades himself as an angel of light. This man of lawlessness comes under the same way that Satan works. And I think this points to some sort of evidence that this man of lawlessness will be clothed in worldly virtue. That in many ways, people will look at this man, they will see the signs and the wonders that he performs, they will see the ways in which he unites nations together, and they will see worldly virtue being a thing that he contributes to. That many who do not know the truth, or who do not hold fast to the truth, will look at this man and say, look what good he's doing. They'll see the worldly virtue and they'll begin to believe the lie. It literally says that these displays of power, signs and wonders that serve the lie. All of these things Satan will do, will use this man of lawlessness to do, to serve this lie of deception in an age of lawlessness. He will be very swaying and convincing and will be led by Satan. Verse 5, fifth thing, very simply, he will be followed. He will be followed. What we see in our passage today is a very clear evidence that some will be deceived. Later in the passage, it says, "In all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." So there will be some who refuse to embrace the truth of the gospel and will ultimately believe the lie and follow this man of lawlessness. And so this is the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, a man who is doomed to destruction, a man who opposes every religion and puts himself in a place of God-like authority. a man who's held back at until the proper time. He's going to be very swaying and convincing and led by Satan. He will be followed. This man, a real man, in the midst of an age of lawlessness, persuades many to believe the lie and forsake the truth of the gospel. Now, everybody still with me? We just walked through a lot of description here of this man of lawlessness and the Antichrist. And some of us, as we read that, it's like, okay, well, what am I supposed to do with that? That's a lot of stuff that probably many of us have never even really thought of or read before. So what do we do with this? Well, I believe Paul really points us to two end results here. As a result of this man of lawlessness, this age of lawlessness, there's two things that I want to point us to as we move towards our time of closure this morning. And these two things are simply judgment and victory. Judgment and victory. Look at verse 10. Paul begins to speak of the judgment of those that believe the lie, buy into the lie of this man of lawlessness. It says that they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that they will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. What we see here is a very sobering passage of Scripture of the clear depiction of the judgment of God in the second coming. That there is this moment where God allows this man of lawlessness to come forward. This widespread lawlessness is on the earth. And these signs and wonders and all these things are happening by the hand of the man of lawlessness and Satan. And there will be a great many who will choose to refuse the truth of the gospel and will begin to buy into the lie in this lawless age. And this verses 10 through 12 give us this picture that there is this moment of the judgment of God where he allows for them to be deceived. It literally says in verse 11 that this reason God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. It points to this reality that when there is consistent, repeated rejection of the truth, ultimately there is a buying in to the lie of the enemy. Church, Satan's main goal has always been to deceive. And it is in this end times moment that Paul is describing where his goal has not changed. He has been after the deceit of many. And God, as he sees this happening, those who reject the truth and embrace the lie, God begins to just say, if that's what you want, then you can have it. This is not foreign to God's character. If you read in Romans chapter 1, verses 25 and 26, it says something similar. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised, amen. And because of this, God gave them over. It's a devastating reality that there comes a point when truth has been rejected that God gives them over to the lies of the enemy. He allows for judgment to come. When we read passages like this about the judgment of God, there is a lot of just reactions to the judgment of God, right? But this is not a judgment that we face. If we've embraced the truth of Scripture, this is not something that we face. So what is this meant to do for us? I believe it would compel us to live in light of the return of Jesus and to live in such a way that we would believe the gospel and the truth to be foundational for all of life. That we would love our coworkers, our neighbors, our families and friends enough to say, this judgment is real. And we hold fast to the truth so much so that we share it with others because we believe that the truth is the only thing that can set others free. The mission statement of this church is reaching Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ. Because we believe that the gospel is the only truth. The gospel is the only thing that we can hold fast to. Paul calls this church to hold fast to that truth in the midst of widespread false teaching because it's the only thing that will get them through. And those who do not embrace the truth experience this judgment. All the more reason, church, for us to press in and share the gospel and reflect Jesus to our city so that this judgment cannot be something that they see. Because as the church who depends and our anchor is the truth, we live to share it with others. Because in the end times, when we read passages like this, we see very clearly the judgment of God. And if you have the anchor of the truth of Scripture in your life and the gospel in your heart, and you don't face that judgment, but if you don't, You do. And there is a moment where the Lord just says, if that's what you want, then you can have it. And it results in eternal separation from the Lord in a real place called hell, which we talked about last week from chapter 1. But church, here's the best part of today. It doesn't just end in the judgment of God. There is another thing, another reality of a passage like this. The best thing about this is that Jesus returns in victory. This man of lawlessness, this age of lawlessness does not end with the judgment of God, but rather it also ends with the triumphant return and victory of our risen King. Look at verse 8. It says, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. And so church, the truth here is that what is described here in an age of widespread lawlessness, where the enemy is at work performing signs and wonders to convince people to buy into the lie that the gospel is not true. It's in this age that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords returns. And in his return, he overthrows this man of lawlessness with the breath of his mouth. And church, the hope here is this, that in the end, Jesus wins. And he wins final and he wins forever. And I love the way Paul writes this, that it's with the breath of his mouth. And this is not a picture of some sort of pay-per-view boxing match between our risen King and the Antichrist. No, it's with the breath of his mouth. It's just a simple word from the mouth of our risen King, and the man of lawlessness is destroyed. And he is no more, and our King reigns forever. It is this end that we look at passages like 2 Thessalonians 2 with hope and belief. And why we celebrate Christmas is because our King, at the end of the story, he wins, and he wins effortlessly. That the man of lawlessness is Satan's best effort to sow seeds and deception throughout the world, but Jesus reigns victorious. And what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 is the reality that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the hope that we hold fast to. And so how do you have hope in a passage on the Antichrist where all these things are described? You have hope because you know that even though these descriptive things have been said and this man comes with the power of lawlessness and the enemy and Satan, we know what verse 8 tells us is that once and for all, Jesus wins. So some of you, you've been joining our church for the last few weeks now and you've heard about this Advent series. We're starting to sing some Christmas carols and you've been here the last 2 weeks. We've talked about hell and we've talked about the Antichrist. And some of you are like, did I miss something? That was not in the Christmas stories that I read when I was a kid, right? And so some of you may be wondering, man, why on earth are we talking about hell and the Antichrist here? And church, I would just remind you, this has so much to do with Christmas. Because this passage points us that Christmas really is the wonderful beginning of this glorious end. That in Christmas, we celebrate the King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming as a baby, but we celebrate Christmas knowing that he did not stay that way. That he comes as a risen King and Savior. That Christmas really is the beginning stages of God's rescue plan for humanity and a creation of a new heaven and a new earth where the church reigns with our God and stands face to face with our Savior who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is why we celebrate Christmas. And that is why we have hope. And so in a passage like this, I mean, there's so many different responses to a passage like this, right? But as you read this text, there's a couple of different emotions that you can have. One, I believe, is if you're a believer in the room, your response to a passage like this is tremendous hope. And that we're on the winning team, that our King reigns, that he wins. But some of you in this room, you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. And the judgment of God that we talked about just a few moments ago is your reality. That right now, apart from Jesus, you are standing in opposition to a risen King. But he died on a cross, lived a sinless life, died on a cross and rose again so that you could stand in victory with him. He defeated sin, death, and the grave so that you could have life. And so that passages like this can bring you hope. But when you don't have it, when you don't have the truth of the gospel, the end there is very grim. So here in just a moment, our band's gonna come up. We're gonna sing and close our service like we do every Sunday. But similar to last week, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you've never embraced the truth of the gospel, what better week to receive the gift that you can always be most thankful for, then giving your life to Jesus today. And so if that's you in the room, I would just lovingly invite you. Our staff's gonna be up here at the end of the service in the midst of worship. We'd love for you to just come forward, grab the hand of one of our pastors and staff and just say, man, I need you to pray for me. I need to give my life to Christ. Whatever we can do for you, we want you to leave this place different than how you came in. I don't know, we have many believers in the room today. And so I think this passage also calls us, and what Paul references in verse 7 when he says, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. And we can look at our world today and we can see lawlessness at every turn. And in many ways, we can begin to panic or getting anxious to say, man, is the second coming happening soon? And who's this man of lawlessness? And we can begin to get really flustered by passages like this. And I believe that this passage really calls us to really know what truth is. And so some of you, you need to make a commitment to really get in this book, not just simply attend, not just simply to serve, but to actually allow the word to be the lamp to your feet and light to your path, that you can have hope on the truth of Scripture. Maybe today your commitment is just simply to say, I'm going to be committed to know the truth, not to just hear it, but to know it for myself. That way when we see things in the world today that tell us messages, we have a bank, an anchor of truth for us that we can say, no, that ain't it. I know what the truth is. Some of you, that's your commitment today, to press back into the truth, because it is the truth that Paul calls this church to bank their life on. In the midst of false doctrine and false teaching, Paul calls them to hold fast the truth. And here is the truth, church, that Jesus wins effortlessly. And he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And while this is a description of the end times, we know the true end. And when we know the true end, we can celebrate with joy and hope at our risen King Jesus, who is victorious. So I'm gonna pray. And after I pray, we're gonna stand and we're gonna sing. And our staff's gonna make their way to the front of each aisle as we pray. But if you're in this room and you need to respond to the Lord in any way, giving your life to Christ, just have somebody pray over you, man, we would love to have that conversation with you before you leave today. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for who you are and what you do. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who brings us hope, that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that in the end, you win. And because of that, we can have hope in a victory of our risen King. Lord, we know that you're coming, and Lord, we long for that as your church. But Lord, I pray over this room right now. I know on days like today, there can be so many things like anxieties and worries that rise up in us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to the heart of every person in this room. And you would lead us to hold fast to truth as a steady anchor for our soul. Lord, we praise you for who you are, for what you've done and what you will do. We ask that you'd be with us in the rest of our time today. We ask this all in your name. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.